This is such a shockingly honest book, eh?
Amen. Yes.
Ooh, my God. Have you ever read Song of Solomon? It's a love letter, man. It's beautiful. It's R-rated, though. It truly is. It talks in great detail about intimacy. And it's, some would say it's really about the church, the bride, and Christ. I remember being up on the Caprivi Strip for some terrible stuff we had to do in those days, way back when we carried rifles around and stuff and got shot at. But I remember being in an old blown-out bunker next to an airport where they were landing illegal arms and doing illegal ivory trading, and we were there to catch the guys and also to deal with what we had to do. And, you know, soldiers, when they put on a uniform, they become pretty crude, pretty rugged. They're away from their wives and their kids, and it's a three-month holiday in Caprivi. Bullets paid free, go hunting, shoot animals for food. And so I'm sitting in this bunker with these guys, and I didn't know how to reach them. I thought, they are so coarse in their conscience. I thought, how am I going to read them? So they always swap books around because everyone needed to read books. So I had my Bible hidden under my sleeping bag, and I said to the guys, I've got an incredible, this is a sexy story. This story is really sexy, man. I tell you, you got to read this one, you know. And they said, which one is it? I said, you know. And so I lifted it up. I said, it's the Bible. It's the Song of Solomon. And they said, does the Bible talk about those things? I said, the Bible talks about everything. It's a supernatural book. It's supernatural. It's not from this earth realm. It's transcendent book. It's from the heavenly realm. And I got the guys already. I led all of them to Christ. I led the whole regiment originally to Christ, eventually to Christ. And I got the best troop of the, I got the award, the badge, everything at the end of those 3 months, and was saluted and honored by the whole regiment for being the best troop. And they all knew that I was an outspoken believer in Christ. You know, you don't have to be religious. You don't have to be offensive and weird and strange. You just have to be real. And it's so attractive. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Come on, can you say amen?
Amen.
So I'm just excited to be with so many people here tonight and so many young people. It's just so wonderful to see this generation coming through, going further than us. Anyway, calm down, Rob, and get on with what you should do because time's going to run out. There was something that I wanted to clear up because I think people are a bit confused about the Trinity and what is the Trinity. And I believe that Christianity needs to be a manifested supernatural reality. I did not become a Christian until I was 23 years of age. I was at Rhodes University, and I was half an atheist, and then I was a Buddhist, and then I studied the Quran, Srimad Bhagavad Gita, and Upanishads, and all the esoteric religious books. And one day Christ came into the ashram, the temple, the Hindu temple, and he spoke to me and he said, look at that idol. And it had a big headdress, and the whole idol just fell down in front of my eyes, and I felt such a terror, and I thought, oh Lord, you're real. And then a few days later in the temple, the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to me, and I heard the audible voice of Christ inside my heart, not with his ears, and he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, come follow me. And that was, I don't know, 46 years ago. And we've been following him into nations, Kazakhstan, Tajikistan, Kyrgyzstan, and Kanifistan, into these nations around, into these Muslim nations. And the first night in the meetings, these Muslims and people are there, and I'd say there's 30 people here. You've got lordosis or scoliosis, your backs are bent this way or that way. Come out in the front, and I said, you're healed already, check yourself. And they came out in the front, their wives are crying, yeah, the bun. And then they just pour out and get saved. See, the kingdom of heaven, and it's not a matter of food or drink, but of righteousness in Christ, peace, supernatural peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. There's no kingdom without the power of God manifesting. Come on, the kingdom of God, the church, is a supernatural agency in the earth. We are the ambassadors of the highest government in the universe, and we are authorized, full of love and grace, to call rebel planet Earth into repentance and align their lives with the goodness of God who loves them and has died for them and cared about them before time began. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Oh, my. So let me get back to the Trinity. In the in the Old Covenant, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, it's called the Jewish Shema. And in there God says, "Behold, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." Now there are two words for one in Hebrew, and that is Yekad and Ekad. One of those words means absolute singularity. The other word means compound unity. And the word the Holy Spirit selects there, "Behold, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God," is the word compound unity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, we need to understand this. And many of you do already, but it's important that you understand this. Otherwise, we're going to Jesus this, or we're going to the Father, we're going to the Spirit. But if we don't understand that the Trinity, how it operates, we're not going to see the increase of the supernatural to the degree that the Father wants us to. So the Father is God. The Son equally is God. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son. And the Son is not the Father. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Son. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. And the Father is not the Holy Spirit. But the Father is God. Jesus is the same God. And the Holy Spirit is the same God. Beautiful. That's the compound unity, but only one God. Not three gods, one God. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that we got to understand why this is arranged. Why this is how He's been from all eternity. All the other religions have an absolute singularity God. And absolute singularity gods that I could talk about, they produce religions that are not relationally warm. They produce, because if God is singularity and He just dwelt in His own self. No, because He had the inter-Trinitarian fellowship and friendship, He created out of the abundance of His relational integrity and built families and marriage and communities and churches and nations that would operate together in the integrity of a unity that is connected not in ideas or in similar doctrine, but in the reality of who God is. And He multiplies and duplicates His family, a family of friends. So here it is. They're all co-equal, but the Father plans everything. The Son pays for the plan. And the Holy Spirit provides the power to manifest the plan. Amen. Did you get that? Everything comes from the Father. James 1, 16, 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of all heavenly lights. In Him there's no shadow of turning." That means He's talking about a sundial. A sundial has a shadow of turning as the sun comes up and as the sun goes down. But God has no shadow of turning in His sundial, because He's always at noon. He's always in readiness directly over us to give every perfect and glorious gift. Can you say amen? Amen. So that's of all that comes from the Father. So we pray, but it has to come through the Son, because the Son went to the cross and took away all of our sin, all of our judgment. He didn't just forgive our sin temporarily. He forgave our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins, because when He died on the cross, all our sins were future. And there's many passages where He says, having forgiven all of our sins. You and I can walk around with an image that does not come out of or be designed or architected by our failures and mistakes. Our identity comes from the perfection of Christ Jesus imputed and given to us by free grace. Can you say amen? Amen. See, your identity determines the level of your limitations. When you have a clear identity as a son, and you know the Trinity, you know the one God, then you are set up and positioned for the most glorious adventure of faith. Come on, can you say amen? Amen. So everything comes from the Father, it comes through the Son, and it's manifested in the Spirit. Hence the incredible role of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Father plans everything. He provides everything. He creates everything. It comes through Him to the Son. It comes through the Son, through the finished work of the cross, through the blood. And it's only experienced or received by us if we are living in the Spirit. So people pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. The Father sends it through Jesus. It comes to us, and then they're not living in the Spirit. They're not in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and so they can't receive it or have it manifested in their lives. God wants to answer every prayer that's according to Scripture. It's not hit or miss. It's not we pray and hope this time God will come through. No, it's from the Father through the Son, but it's manifested in the Spirit. And we know from Scripture in several passages, it's all there, Philippians 2, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, it speaks about and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You cannot fellowship with an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is God. He's a beautiful person. He's got it. Jesus said, I'll send you the Holy Spirit, alos parakletos, someone who will come alongside of you that is not me, but very much like me. And he says, he will glorify me. You cannot experience Christ being glorified in your life unless you know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. See, we think of Holy Spirit as everyone fall over, goosebumps, shouting in tongues and being hysterical and acting weird with Pentecostal subcultures. But no, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is the most glorious thing. When I got revelation, Holy Spirit is God Almighty. And he's a person. And I walked into my study and I said, Holy Spirit, I'm not sure if I can do this, but I've been wrong and I've got some revelation. I hope I'm right. Holy Spirit, I just want to just check this out, because it seems to me that you are equally God as the Son is and the Father is. And you are the contact person of the Trinity on the earth. Because we cannot experience anything from the Father through the Son unless we are in fellowship and in contact with the contact person of the Trinity. The new covenant is a spirit covenant. It calls itself that in many passages. Can you say amen? So I said all of that for I don't know why. Yeah, clarify what are the functions of the Trinity? What do they operate? So when we pray, look, if you pray to Jesus, he doesn't mind, but he went through a lot of talking to his disciples from John 14, John 15, and John 16 about you will no longer pray to me. But we're still praying to Jesus. Now you can fellowship with Jesus, and you can pray if you want to, but that's not the revelation he revealed to us. I can say, I love you, Jesus. I fellowship with you, Jesus. But Father, in the name of Jesus and Holy Spirit, thank you. I know you're wondering, what's his hands shaking for? Is he craving alcohol now? He's getting... The power of the Holy Spirit comes on everyone every day who are new covenant believers. In a spirit covenant, you and I should experience tangible, discernible, and detectable living power coming through us with heavenly voltage, going through our spirit, through our emotion, through our soul, through our mind. Every day I get up in the morning, God says, have coffee before you pray, because you can't pray without coffee. Then I go through to my man's cave in Australia, mate, and I'll just go there and say, Holy Spirit, let your fire fall afresh on me. I know I've got all of you on the inside, but I need you manifested upon me on the outside. Because Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Bible says in Isaiah 60, it says that the glory of the Lord will rise up upon you and people will come to the dawning of your light. It's not what you got in you, it's what's upon you that manifests. Listen, David said this, my favorite psalm, Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's that word there, under the shadow of the Almighty. That means El Elyon is the name, the shadow. He is the El Elyon, the Lord who can give everything and anything. It's got El Elyon and El Shaddai in that. He that dwells in the secret place. He that takes up close, intimate residence and abides and lives under the living shadow of the Most High God shall live under the shadow of the Almighty. Mary, the virgin, when the angel said to her, you shall conceive a son. She said, I don't have a husband. I have no man. And he says, the power of the Most High shall overshadow you and you shall conceive in your womb. When you get under the power of the Most High and you spend time in that supernatural glory presence, for there's the blood realm and then there's the anointing realm and then there's the glory realm and then there's the face-to-face love realm. And when you come under that shadow, then like Peter's shadow starts healing the sick. When I understood this and when I experienced this overshadowing presence upon me, the first time it became so tangible and real to me, and no one taught me these things I'm talking about now, because no one was talking about these things at that time. You are a privileged generation, young people. You are getting a foot up start. You are getting an activation, and you don't have to waste time trying to work out the things that I was trying to work out 47 years ago. Come on, say amen. Amen. Peter got so under the shadow of the Most High that his own shadow started healing the sick. That's fun. Amen. And when that became once something becomes a reality to you, it will manifest through you. You can't manifest anything in this earth until it's been manifested to you. Then it must be manifested in you. Then it can be manifested through you. Everyone needs an encounter with manifestation. God is omnipresent everywhere, but his presence is not manifest everywhere. You can say, well, God's here. Yeah, but it's not going to help you, because until his presence manifests, you might as well be an atheist. I'm not saying be an atheist. I'm just saying that people are going to church and all over the world and they never encounter God's manifest presence once in their life. You're meant to go from manifestation to glory until you're doing the miracles Jesus did. Because Jesus said in John 14 verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, believer, anyone who believes in me, the miracles I've been doing, you will do also, because I go to the Father. And yeah, we've got this incongruous situation, this incongruous contradiction, that the disparity from what the Bible promises and to the results we, the church, are walking in. And we're not to allow that to be emotional tension or psychological fear. We're to just say, Lord, show us how to close the gap. Show us how not to reduce the supernatural down to the level of our experience, but lift us up to the level of the promises of God's word. We cannot settle in the low places. This world's going to hell in a handbasket. Our youth in this nation are going crazy. I drive through the place of my birth, Pinetown. There's just drugs all over the place. These young people are dying. They're dying all over our nation. They're getting caught up in demons and darkness and new age and weird doctrines of demons. The church is now to be the Elijah generation that can bring the fire of God that can destroy the prophets of Baal. When Pharaoh's magicians throw down their rods and they become snakes, we need to throw down our rod and our snake eats all of their snakes up and becomes one rod again. And then Aaron picks it up. You cannot live this Christian life without the supernatural. You cannot resist sin without the power of grace. You cannot let the church just run off into immorality and just get caught up. Because listen, I'm not judging people, but I'm telling you, sin is expensive. Sin destroys marriages. Yes, God can heal marriages. But imagine if we just started walking more in the supernatural. Imagine if every morning we got up and asked the Holy Spirit to search us and see if there's anything in our life that shouldn't be there. Any attitudes, anything in our heart that is stopping the word from germinating. Any toxic seeds that the devil wants to germinate. Let's be free in our heart, pure hearts. For the kingdom comes to the pure in heart. Amen. No resentment. No offense has been carried there. Every morning, every 24-hour grace package, get up in the morning, or if your time is the afternoon or evening, and say, Holy Spirit, search me. Because I don't want to search me, because I'll either be too soft on me or I'll be too hard on me. Most of us are too hard on ourselves. So let him search you, because he's redemptive. And he's gracious and he's loving. And David walked so close with God. And David did some pretty terrible sins. Man, he did some bad things. But God loved David and God honored David. Why? Because of David's heart. He's not looking at the outward man. He's looking at the condition of our hearts. Can you say amen? And so I just want to have every morning an oil check. I just wanted to ask the Father, search me, oh Father. See if there's anything, Lord. Why am I so downcast? I can't afford afford to live with low-grade condemnation. I cannot afford to live with low-grade depression. I must encourage myself in the Lord. The Bible says, encourage yourself in the Lord. The mature encourage themselves in the Lord. The immature wait at home for a pastor to come and encourage them. That is not the key people of the kingdom. The people of the kingdom are rugged. They're passionate. They're strong. In themselves, they're weak. But the power of God in them, it allows them to endure hardship, rejections, and betrayals. Amen. You have friends die. And you pray for people and you see them come out of wheelchairs. And we've seen all of those. We've even seen blind eyes open, Glenda and I. But we've also seen friends die. At what point does someone go, well, I'm not going to serve this God anymore? He is the most perfect God. We are the ones that have got to adjust our thinking. If we align our thinking with heaven, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In our thinking, our imagination, and the purity of heart, God's going to come through more and more and do the works Jesus did. Come on, say amen. This is our time. It's our generation. We want to hand this baton over. And this young generation in this room tonight, in not too long, faster than you realize, you will be required to hand a baton over. And when you die, and when you take your last breath on this earth, and you look back on your life, will you go, that was a life worth living? Or will you think, oh God, give me 20 more years because I need to catch up now because I've been distracted? You cannot be distracted. You have laser-like focus. I'm not just someone that comes and sits on a chair on a Sunday morning. I am a priest and a king of the Most High God. I'm anointed. I'm a new creation. I have the same power upon me that Jesus had. Do you know that Jesus could do no miracles as God? He was God, but he didn't come to the earth to do miracles as God. He came to the earth to show us what God had wanted with first Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we once bore the image of the first man, of the earth and of the dust, but now we bear the image of the heavenly man. We are the heavenly man bearers of the image of Christ Jesus to do his works, to do his miracles, to be moved with compassion and to love people and to forgive people and have no resentment and no hurts and no, oh, I'm not going to do, I was hurt. Listen, we all get hurt. I was in a war. People get hurt. People actually die. You're in a war that's more important than national wars. You're in a war that has eternal value and consequences. People really go to hell if they're not saved. Universalism has lied. Jesus warned more about hell than he talked about heaven. Hell is real, and it's a holy, righteous judgment of a holy God. He has every right to send defiant people there. You know, if people don't want God now, why would they want him in heaven? In Australia, they say, hey, I want to be with all my mates in hell. Yeah, fine. One of your mates there will be the devil. And it'll be hostile and horrible. And just no presence of grace. No presence of God's majesty or love. That's what hell is. The absence of his glorious majesty. That heaven, man, heaven doesn't even need a light. For the Lamb is the light of the city. Wow, 1,400 kilometers in a square. How many of you know that? I think it's 1,000, correct me if I'm wrong, 1,200 kilometers. That way, that way, that way, that way. The Hebrews love the cube. And so that's what Paul says. He says this man, he says in Ephesians 3, verse 14, he says, that's why he says, therefore, I bow my knee before the whole before the Father of the whole family in heaven and on earth, that he would invest into you, into your innermost being, his glorious riches, that you'd be strengthened in your innermost being so that Christ can dwell in your innermost being so that you would know that which surpasses knowledge, that which is revealed, illuminated to the heart knowledge. What is the heart? This is a cube. What is the heart, the length and the breadth and the depth of the love of Christ, that you be filled to the measure of all the manifested fullness of God. Verse 20, the next verse says, and unto him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think or imagine, according to the power that's at work within us. Not work in heaven, that is at work within us. Verse 21 says, to him be glory in the church and throughout all generations. Every generation is meant to go to a higher level and pass the baton on. But the church settles with what is comfortable and the church gets bored and the supernatural dwindles, the devil takes over, and then church just disappears. Right around the world now, the church is not ready for this challenge. The majority of the church is still with all kinds of gowns and all kinds of things that are, Christ died to remove those old covenant shadows, and he brought the substance called the church, direct access to God, ambassadors of Christ, sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father, walking to bring change, salt and light to transform society. We don't want to hide in a lager inside a church where there's just holy people. We want to be amongst the unsaved, and like Jesus was, a friend of sinners, and we want, like many in this church are doing. Can you say amen? So, oh man, you guys are listening so well, you've distracted me. It's easy if you get lukewarm. I told you this morning, those that were here, how God had to deal with me in 1984 and how he loved me. God, a prophet to call me out and speak such words of kindness when I felt least deserving of it. Even if you feel cold tonight or far from God, he is so close to you. He's so near to you. He says, draw near to me that I may draw near to you. But he's already come so close already. It's just that, anyways. Okay, can I just talk a little bit about the supernatural, Roy? Oh, where do we got you? 4 minutes? Oh, 10. Oh, 10. Okay. So when I got born again, Glenda, myself, 46 years ago, within 3 days, the elders came around, did the right thing, good elderly. Laid hands on us, so we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we spoke in tongues. And we ran on that for a number of years, from 1978, but by 1979. But by 1981, I realized that there's another level, there's another realm, and it's called impartation. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers don't train people academically. What they do is they let their anointing rub off onto churches and onto people, and that anointing activates apostolic, which is to go beyond yourself, it's unselfish, the prophetic that people can prophesy, because if they're just in the presence of these ministries, they catch it from there. Can you say amen? You don't see Jesus coaching the people how to pray for the sick. They watch him, then he puts anointing on them, and then they can do it. It is not difficult to do signs and wonders. You're born into a kingdom of signs and wonders. What is signs and wonders to the earth is not signs and wonders to heaven. It's normal. And we've got to realize that we don't belong to this earth. We are citizens of heaven now. And God loves this earth so much that he leaves you and me here to be ambassadors of a beautiful kingdom, of a heaven that's coming, of a Christ that shall be coming quite soon. And we're not just to settle here and wait to go to heaven. Because God's got some plans and means to precipitate situations to get us back on track. Amen? Amen. It can't be a small people that, a percentage, a ratio that carry the glory of God and the rest. No, all the priests need to carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and bring it back. Everyone brings the glory into the house. Can you say amen? Now, I'm speaking strongly here, not because I think these lack here. I said this morning, and I said it again, and I said to Rory, this is one of the most amazing churches we've ever been to. This church. Some of you look at me, really? This church is one of the most amazing churches we've been to. There's a holy, glorious presence over this house. Can you say amen?
Amen.
This never happened by accident. It happened by intention, and it happened deliberately. And I'm saying for you, your personal private life, there has to be a pressing or a resting in his grace to enter into another level of the supernatural. Then another level. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Getting to know the Holy Spirit so intimately, knowing him better than you know your own wife. I know him better than I've ever thought I can ever tell people how much I know him. How he comes to me when I can't even hang up my clothes. I've been traveling so much into nations, haven't slept, I'm exhausted. I can hardly even live. And then his presence comes over me tangibly. And his glory just wraps me. He said, Rob, I'm with you. I'm with you, Rob. He's my comforter. He's my counselor. He's my teacher. And he guides me into all truth. Amen. You cannot live in error if the Holy Spirit's your God and your friend. You cannot live in error. Because a little error starts coming, Holy Spirit, red lights start flashing. The reason why so many Christians are going into error right now around the world is they don't know the Holy Spirit who guides and leads us, Jesus said, into all truth. He is God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. He is to be fellowshipped with. We're to talk. We don't pray to Him. We pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. But the more you fellowship and get to know the Holy Spirit, your prayer life goes into another gear. And suddenly praying is exciting. And so I spoke about how that fire came on me in Johannesburg with Kenneth Hagin. Didn't even lay his hands on me. I just caught it from him. I was so hungry, I pulled it off him. And it came upon me. I went back to my church, as I said this morning, and I just prayed a short prayer. And 97% of the people, the wind of heaven just blew into the house like a fresh, living Pentecost. 97% or 98% were thrown backwards and fell. No one got hurt. The glory of God was there. People were shaking under the power of God. And every unbeliever ran forward to get saved. Because when God's glory is there, they know God is real. And out of that revival, we saw so many healings and miracles in Pinetown. And we had people inviting us to come. And I remember one day, I was sitting at my desk in my study. And the phone rang. And this Afrikaans lady, she's on the other side of the phone. And she says, hey, Pastor, I hear that you got miracles happening there. Lekker, man. So I'm not mocking. I love that accent. But anyway, she just starts talking to me and she says, I hear that God's doing miracles. Honestly, you can't hide miracles. You can't. The world's going to find out. The world is desperate for healing and miracles and signs and wonders. And so she said, look, my dad, Mr. Kempfer, my dad is, he's got fourth stage cancer, and they open up his lungs, and his lungs are so full of cancer. This was 33 years ago, so it's a long, medical science wasn't like it is now, okay? She said, they open up his lungs are so full of cancer, he can hardly breathe, and she said that they closed up the lungs and said, your dad will be dead within 1 to 2 days. There's nothing we can do about it. It's so advanced. So I think, why don't people come to the church for prayer before it gets that bad? But anyway. And she says, will you come and pray for my dad so that he's healed? And I wanted to say no because I was afraid. But I heard my mouth say yes. I said, oh, thank you so much. And she told me where to go in the hospital. And I put the phone down. And this is true. I slipped off my chair, shaking and crying and lying on my face and said, oh, my God, why did I say yes? And so I went there and I walked into the hospital room. And I don't like going to hospitals. People are dying to go to hospitals. Anyway. Jeez. Sorry, stop laughing. You're making the sermon longer. No, I love it when you laugh. Boy, it makes me feel happy. So I walk in there and I open the door and I go into the ward. There's two beds in this ward. It's a private ward. Mr. Kempfer's lying here. Another man's lying over there. And as I open the door, I can smell the spirit of death. It's not just physical. It's not just all the stuff, the odors that come from someone that's dying. The demonic comes in. Like a spirit of death. It's an evil spirit. Such an evil spirit. I walked in, I could smell the spirit of death. Now, I'm just like 27. I haven't seen anyone with advanced cancer like this healed. I've encountered God under Kenneth Hagin's ministry. I've seen people fly through the air and some healings take place. But nothing like this. Because it's the next step below raising the dead. And this is my first go. Let's start off with the easy ones. And so his daughter, she's at the, and she's, and I say this respectfully, she's a Mafutu mama. She's a big lady, okay, there's lots of her. She's like a big marshmallow all the way around. And she's standing at the bottom of the bench, oh, thank you, Pastor. So just call me Rob, okay, I'm Rob. And so I start talking to Mr. Kempfer, and he comes out of his sort of coma, and we start talking. And so I said, your daughter asked me to come pray for you. Do you want me to pray for you? Oh, he said, you can if you want. And so then I said, well, Mr. Kempfer, the doctors say you've only got a day or two and then you'll be gone. Are you ready to go to heaven? Do you know Jesus? Are you born again, Mr. Kempfer? First, I want to get that done first. You know, healing is a subsequent blessing, but being born of the Spirit, being made alive in Christ, in your spirit, that's the priority. So I said, Mr. Kempfer, are you born again? He said, well, you know, I've tried to keep the law since I was a little boy, and I've really succeeded. I've kept the law all my life. I said, Mr. Kempfer, congratulations. You have kept the law of Moses, the law of God, perfectly, because the Bible says that if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of breaking it all. It's a compound unity, the law. So you say that you've kept the whole law, whole life, so if you die, you're going to heaven because you deserve it and you've earned it by keeping the law. He says, yes, that's right, eh? I say, okay, Mr. Kempfer, let's start. I started becoming a prosecutor. I said, Mr. Kempfer, let's start at the first one. It says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength every day. I said, Mr. Kempfer, have you been doing that? He said, ach, you know, when you put it like that, eh? Very smart Afrikaner. He said, ach, you put it like that, I'm not sure. I said, Mr. Kempfer, we got problems. Houston, we got problems. We're only on number one. There's none more to go. We've got problems, number one. I said, Mr. Kempfer, you're not saved. You've never put your faith in a resurrected Lord of glory. You've never put your faith in what he did on the cross and forgave all your sins. You've just relied on yourself. That's called pride and self-righteousness, and you're on the edge of eternity. There's no time to play around here, Mr. Kempfer. I said, do you want to receive Jesus? He said, definitely, eh? Definitely. So I said, okay, you pray after me. And we prayed the prayer, and he said it so sincerely. When he finished that prayer, I was trying not to cry. I don't know how to describe it. It was like hot oil, fire, glory came over me, but it came over the whole room. I felt, you know, I'm Stompy Rufus, but I felt like 15 foot tall in the spirit. And the glory, the manifestation of the power of God came over and said, and I shouted, Mr. Kempfer, you will live and not die, says the Lord. And his daughter, Mafuta Mama, she falls under the power, grabs the bed. The guy in the other bed, he was also on his way to, he says, me too, me too, me too. So I ran under there. I started praying for him and everything there. And now I'm just saying it. This is a human side. Everyone just talks about how I just say Jesus and miracles. No, it's not like that. You're terrified half the time. Half the time you don't know what you're doing. But you just go about one mistake to the next mistake, and he leads you. He can help you if you're moving. You know, I just want to know everything before I pray for anyone. No. You just got to get out there because you love people. As you love him, you love people. It's not about you. It's not about your record. It's not about your ego. It's not about your stats. I got 50 saved from cancer. No, that's not it. So good. So I shouted, you shall live and not die. And I said, thank you very much, everyone. And I was under the anointing, man. And I walked to the door and just slammed the door behind me. I got in my car. Vroom, vroom. I broke all the speed limits on the way back to Panta and had my arm out the window. Hallelujah! The glory of God. Now, manifestations lift after a while. Superman goes into the telephone booth and puts on, Clark Kent goes in there and puts on Superman outfit. And he comes out there and he looks fantastic. But then he's got to go back. And so halfway home, the manifestation demanifested, and it was just pathetic Rob Rufus. And I got frightened. I said, you will live and not die. And these Afrikaner people, if this guy dies, they're coming after me. And so I said to Glenda that same day, we're going to Cape Town for 3 weeks. We're going to go. We're just going to go drive there to Cape Town. I'm not joking. We did that. I was a coward. I ran. Left the church with other people and went to Cape Town and had a nice little holiday. But all the time I'm lying on the beach, I'm thinking, okay, yesterday he's dead and they're having the funeral. And they're saying, that idiot that said you'll live and not die. And they're going to come after me. And for 3 weeks, I'm just so introspective, analytical. It was traumatic. It's horrible. People just think, I'm going to get into miracle ministry. Hallelujah. I'll have a big, you know, I'll have all these addresses and I'll be making some. It's not about a money motive. You don't do this for money. You do this because of love. You do this because of faith, obedience. All that believe in me, Jesus said, can do the miracles I've been doing and greater works. You don't do this for money. You don't do this for fame. You do this because of his name. His glory, his honor, because this is our calling. This is why we're left on the earth, not to just have barbecues, or sorry, but our place, those are all great. But we're not here just to be like secular people and go to church and criticize the preacher and he went too long, he went too short. I don't agree with that. That's not what church is. Church is every believer pressing to the mark of our high calling, getting rid of legalism and stepping into the supernatural to do the miracle, being willing to make mistakes and look like a fool. And I tell you, I close with this now. I was like, I said, Clint, we've got to go back. And I know that my foot of mama's going to kill me when she sees me. Because I said, I know what they're going to say at the funeral. That stupid little Englishman, he came there and he said, you'll live and not die. And he died. He lied, that guy. Let's honor him, you know. So he's still fighting the Boer War, you know. But anyway, so anyway, we come back to Pinetown. I'm honestly scared. I'm not exaggerating this story. I'm actually understating it. And so I walked up to a church building. I walked up the steps. I was terrified. I came through the door. Where were you, Glenda? Were you walking up with me? Okay, you abandoned me, okay. You left me to the mercy of my futu mama. And so I came up the steps. As I come through the door, there she is on the other side of the building. When she sees me, she shrieks loudly. Says, "Wah!" And she runs at me like a banshee. I said, okay, I'm going to die now. And I'm not exaggerating. You think I'm being like a stand-up comedian? I'm not. I'm telling you the barata. And she just runs. She doesn't ask for permission. She throws her arms around me and just pulls me to herself. And I started getting suffocated in marshmallows. I was literally going in deeper and deeper. And then I realized she had lifted my feet off the ground and she was swinging around like this. And my congregation was seeing their pastor enveloped in marshmallow, just his bottom leg sticking out and getting flung around the room like a helicopter. And I thought, okay, she's trying to kill me, Lord, but please, Father, help me, Lord. May the deacons and the elders come and rescue me because she's going to kill me. She's mad because I said he'll live and not die, and he died. And then I hear her. She's shouting loud. I can start hearing her say, yes, he's lived. He's alive. He's alive. He's healed. He's healed. I said, he's healed. I said, put me down, woman. I said, what happened? She said, 20 minutes after you left, he was up peeling an apple and eating an apple. Come on. I said, why didn't you tell me? You could have texted me in Cape Town. You could have told the church, they would have texted me. Anyway, they checked him and there was absolutely no trace of cancer left in any in his lungs, totally obliterated. But here's the thing. She said then after a few days, I don't know, it was 1 or 2 days, he got high fevers and then everyone got worried. But then the doctors realized there was so much cancer in his lungs that when I cursed that cancer, it turned to dust. But now it's got to be passed out through the body. And this is a medical characteristic truth. What happens? It puts your temperature up. But hey, what's this good? Because it means that the cancer's turned to dust and your body is moving the dust out. And within a few days or so, his lungs were cleared. He came to our church and testified. I mean, Jesus was glorified. And he passed away because he was quite an elderly man back then. He passed away only recently. Mr. Kempfer, Father, in Jesus' name, tell Mr. Kempfer, I just talked a lot about him here tonight. Because I tell that story so that you know, even though we've been doing this for 46 years, and when we go to these nations, we've seen some amazing miracles. I wish I had time to tell you. But they don't come like we're going, we know what to do. We don't know what the hell we're doing. Sorry, we don't know what the heaven we're doing. We don't know. Sometimes we don't know what we're doing. But you just got to stay brave on the outside until the Lord shows mercy. And just keep, lay hands on people, spit, and put it in the dust and put it on their eyes. Use whatever methods the Spirit of God. Try, and maybe you get 1 out of 10. You keep trying, you get 2 out of 10. Then you get 3 out of 10. Then you get 5 out of 10. Then you get 8 out of 10. And one day we're getting Jesus' results, and he healed them all, and he healed them all, and he healed them all, and he healed them all. And we've got so much to teach on this, how the anointing that heals is tangible and transmittable, and how it's like electrical currents, and how you can teach and prepare people to receive, and how you can release it on them. And all of that is simple, divine principles that are repeatable and real. It's not a formula, it's out of a relationship. But these ways of the Spirit, the ways of God, they can be unlocked by revelation. Then you walk in the knowledge of how to do what Jesus did. And you learn by trial and error. You learn by revelation. You learn in the secret place of the Most High. Because when you rescue someone from death and you lead them to Christ, you have a reward that's eternal. And the Bible speaks about rewards. We are to be fruitful. Amen. And this is a fruitful house, man. New people coming every week. New people getting saved every week. Miracles happening here. I drive around with Rory and they drive, and Mel, and it's just supernatural. We see these numbers on motor cars. I'm going, what the heck? I've never seen anything like the supernatural that I've seen this weekend. This weekend has been healing for Glenda and I. This weekend has opened me up again to positional grace. Just by listening to Rory and Mel's stories about you rascals out there, you the blessing. And we've been healed and we've been ministered to, I think, more than we've ministered to people while we've been here. We're leaving this enlarged and full of joy.